Good morning. I'm hoping you can hear and see me.
You're good.
Thank you. So, morning, everyone, and thank you, Lynn. That was a really peaceful and powerful rendition of that song, and I just love the waves. I'm here to speak about Ephesians 6 this morning, and I'd like to say that Ephesians, I was delighted to be asked. Barry and I were asked together, and he's supported me in the preparation of this, but I'm delivering the talk this morning, so he's been very much part of it too. Ephesians is one of my favourite books of the Bible. I've always thought it was all that you would ever need to know about being a Christian, and only six chapters, and it's really accessible. I've enjoyed listening to the talks in this series, and I've been given the topic of stand to finish. At the outset, I'm not a biblical scholar, I'm a doctor, I'm not a theologian. So what I'd like, I've used what this book has to say, as a lot of what I'm about to say is taken from this book. So it's called Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. And Martin is going to put a link to it in the chat, I think, so that if anybody wants to read more of it, they can. Watchman Nee was born in 1903 and was a noted Chinese Bible teacher and Christian leader. He began his preaching ministry when he was still a university student, and from 1923 to 1950, he founded 200 churches, starting as small groups meeting in rented houses. These self-supported congregations became strong spiritually and grew rapidly and continued to develop after the Chinese Cultural Revolution. Nee was arrested in 1952 and found guilty on false charges. He was imprisoned until his death in 1972. This book was first published in 1967, and I think I first read it around 1985, 86, when it had a very lasting impact on me as a young Christian. It's still in print. I think this edition cost $3.99 or $3.95 to have it delivered to my door. And I would highly recommend you reading it for yourselves. So, to stand. Stand. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. The word stand is used four times in the four verses. And in this context, to stand means to hold your ground, to stand firm. I'd like you all, I know you're all at home, or I'm not sure what you're all doing. I was looking forward to seeing you all, but I can't. So I'd like you all to stand up now. Go on, up on your feet. I've been working from home since March 2020, and last October invested in a standing desk. So I'm standing at the moment, and I'd like you to join me, and please just stand up. Thank you. I think that Ephesians has three key lessons to teach us, and the last one is about standing. And the first are to sit, and the second is to walk. But I would say the only way to fully understand how to stand is that we first must learn about sitting and then about walking. So that's what I'm going to do today, is to talk a little bit about sitting and a bit about walking and finish with talking about standing. So sitting. Paul prays for the church in Ephesus and says, I keep asking the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul goes on in chapter 2 to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And here we see the amazing truth, I think, of the gospel, that God raised Jesus from the dead and made him to sit with him, but also, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, made us to sit with him also. God raised us up with Christ and seated us, you, me, Lynn, Martin, everyone, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. A big mistake I think that we can make in trying to follow Christ is to think our faith depends on us doing. Christianity does not begin with a big do, but with a big done. Ephesians begins by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's verse 3. God has already blessed us and has already seated us at his right hand, not by our works so that we can't boast about it, but it's a gift of God, an expression of kindness. The Christian life from start to finish is based on this utter dependence on the Lord Jesus. There is no limit to the grace God is willing to bestow upon us. He will give us everything, but we can receive none of it except as we rest in him. Sitting is an attitude of rest. Something has been finished, our work stops, and we sit. It seems paradoxical, but I put to you, we can only advance in our lives as Christians as we learn to sit down. Are you all still standing? Good. I'd like you to sit down now. I'm sitting, see, I wasn't telling fibs. Ooh. There, how does that feel? When we stand or walk, our entire weight is carried on our legs. But now that you're sitting, the entire weight of your body is resting on the chair or couch you're sitting on. We grow tired when we stand and walk for a while, but feel rested when we sit down. So also it is in the spiritual realm. To sit down is simply to rest our whole weight, our load, ourselves, our worries, our fears, our future, our everything upon the Lord. We let him bear the responsibility and cease to carry it ourselves. Rest is the first thing that Adam did. And it was interesting that Lynn's prayer today mentioned about rest. God was very busy creating the world and made Adam on the sixth day, and God rested on the seventh. Adam's first day was a day of rest because God's work of creation was complete. Adam could rest. Fast forward to Gethsemane, and God's work of redemption is also complete. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." So God has done everything already. In Christ, the work is done. His mighty power raised Jesus to sit at God's right hand and made us to sit with him. Our Christian life begins with the discovery of what God has provided. Jesus was crucified, and I have been crucified with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And what of this new life? Well, the Gospels are full of stories Jesus told of how much God loves to give. He is a generous and loving Father. Consider the prodigal son and the generous way God, personified as the Father, welcomed him back with the party and the fatted calf, the robes and the ring. God loves to give. So he loves also to give to us, not because of what we do. In fact, at the beginning of Ephesians, it says that we are called to be for the praise of his glory. We're the praise of his glory by actually just being. It's amazing. We need to fully understand that, how much God loves us, and that we are called to be and sit and rest in his presence. So I suggest that it's only by sitting, recognizing our position in Christ, that we can begin to understand our true part in our life in the world. And that then brings me on to walking. As I've said, Christian experience begins with sitting. Jesus has done everything. Our need is to rest confidently in him. Once we've found our strength in the sitting, then we can begin to walk. Sitting describes our position with Christ. Walking is the practical outworking of that here, walking or living. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's 4:1-2. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, but be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's 4:17-23. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's 5:1-2. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. That's 5:8-10. And in fact, Ephesians 4:5 provide very practical, clear instructions describing how to live in Christians in this as Christians in this world, how we can walk the walk. Ian challenged us to read the chapters a couple of weeks ago, and I reiterate his challenge. There are instructions for how to live and to live well, a blueprint of principles of Christian living. I'm not going to say any more about that. Ian did a great job, and my topic is to stand, and it's to that that I'll now turn my attention. Of course, we cannot learn to stand until we've learned to sit and walk, but you knew I was going to say that. If we believe in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, then we must also believe there are other spirits at work in the world. And Lynn showed us the baddies in the movie and then went on to talk about Satan. And it's not a comfortable thing to talk about, Satan. It doesn't sit easy. But the truth is, there are forces of good and there are forces of evil. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the best breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Greek word for stand here really means hold your ground. Hold your ground. It's not a command to attack, but a command to stand firm. In fact, the victory has already been won. The weapons described are defensive weapons: the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. In the resurrection, God proclaimed his son victor over the whole realm of darkness, and the ground that Christ has won in this victory, he has given to us. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. That's Romans 8:37. As Christians, we derive our strength for walking and for warfare alike from having first been made to sit with Christ, having understood our position in Jesus. So, what does that actually look like? Well, I think it's fair to say we all have our demons. In Christian culture, as Lynn said earlier, these would be called temptations, things that test us, that stop us from recognizing our place with Jesus, and affecting our ability to walk the Christian walk. Sin, jealousy, greed, lust, anger, which can lead to feelings of guilt, or indeed feelings of self-righteousness if you think you're not committing any of these. I think we can also add anxieties, fears, and worries to this list. The pandemic has been a very difficult time for many people and has rocked each of us in our comfort zones. In 2021, we may not choose to describe the rocking of our boats as the flaming arrows of the evil one assaulting us. However, what would it change if you did start to look at life like that? Would that make a difference to how you approached dealing with things? As a tennis mum, I've watched many lessons and matches over the years with all of the three boys. And there's been lots of top tips that they've been given and how to do this right and how to get their forehand more spinny and how to get their serve faster. But one thing that really stuck in my mind was a coach who said to one of the boys to consider their weapons and use them effectively in the battle. Whether that be the killer serve, the drop shot, the inside out forehand, these weapons are all at the disposal of the player. At times watching the boys play out, was left wondering if they'd left their weapons in the boot of the car. However, they had the weapons at their disposal and the skill was to learn how to use them effectively in the match. What weapons do we have that we know are there but forget to use? We are in a battle after all, as Lynn said. The Message translation of the passage sums things up rather well. It says, God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use. So you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, bar the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And that's the message summary of the passage that Alex read in the NIV. It challenges us to learn to apply the weapons, learn to apply them. So what does that look like for you? I would suggest it's a bit like tennis again. You need to firstly understand what the weapons are, forehand, backhand, lob, volley, slice, and when to use them most effectively. We don't have the forehand, backhand, lob, volley, slice. We have truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. What do these concepts actually mean to you? And how do you seek to use them in your daily lives to stand? I don't have the answers for you. We're challenged to pray hard and long, to pray for your brothers and sisters, to keep your eyes open, keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind. How are we at West Glasgow New Church doing that? What part do each of us have to play in the understanding of the weapons that we have and in the encouragement of and encouraging each other to use them, to talk about what's happening and to support and help each other? As I said, I don't have the answers. I can present the challenge to you to think about yourselves this for yourselves and sincerely hope you do. This book has three Bible studies at the end of it that take you through sitting, walking and standing, And it's something that I think would be useful to do. And I'd certainly like to do this in a group with some other people, if anybody's like-minded and wants to. I think it would be really helpful. So in summary, I would say that we can only learn to use the weapons that God has given us if we first of all understand our position that we have in Christ, that the battle has been won, that we're seated at his right hand and we can rest there. We can then learn to walk and exhibit the principles of Christian living. And then we can learn to engage in the warfare against the devil. Sit, our position in Christ, walk, our life in the world, and stand, our attitude to the enemy. Let's pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with his power through his Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. I pray that we at Glasgow New Church, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that we may all be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.